study concerning the covenant of grace.
The covenant of grace in question 34. Question 34. If you have a catechism, while you're turning there, remember in our discussion last week under question 33 that we observed
that the covenant of grace is one. The covenant of grace is one. There is one way that God has ever had since the beginning of the world of saving sinners. And that is through the remission of their sins, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And although this covenant of grace is one, and that we are not to divide asunder what God has made one and the same, yet that same covenant of grace was differently administered under the Old Testament from the way it is under the New Testament. That covenant of grace was administered differently in the centuries before Christ became incarnate, before he came into the world, and the way it is administered now after his coming. And that is really the subject of the next two questions, questions 34 and 35. And so let's look at each of them. Question 34 asks the question, how was the covenant of grace administered under the Old Testament? How was this purpose of God to save men, a promise of grace and salvation, how was it administered in the time before Christ came? And the answer is, the covenant of grace was administered under the Old Testament by promises, prophecies, sacrifices, circumcision, the Passover, and other types and ordinances which did all for signify Christ then to come, and were for that time sufficient to build up the elect in faith in the promised Messiah, by whom they then had full remission of sin and eternal salvation. And so through all of these ordinances, the elect were led to Christ, who was set forth in that covenant in various forms, in various types, by promises and prophecies and so on. And for that time in which they lived, those ordinances were sufficient to build up the elect in faith in the promised Redeemer, by whom, that is, by Christ, who was promised, they had then, at that time, all the blessings of salvation, the remission of sin and eternal salvation. Now let's look at these ordinances by which the covenant of grace was administered in the Old Testament. And the first thing we see is that the covenant of grace was administered by promises. Was administered by promises. In the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 15, verse 8, the Apostle says, I say that Jesus Christ was the minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto our fathers. That Jesus Christ came as the focal point, as the central figure in the administration of that Old Testament. That he came as a minister of the circumcision, himself being a Jew, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. In other words, to fulfill all that was spoken of him. And such promises are everywhere in the Old Testament, beginning in the book of Genesis, in the very beginning of the Bible, and continuing all the way through the book of Malachi. And so by the many promises concerning a Savior, the elect were built up in faith. And remember that in the covenant of grace, God promises, it is an offer to all men, but it is a promise and engagement of God's part to give faith to his elect. And those promises were sufficient for God's elect to build them up in the hope of a Redeemer by whom they would have remission of sins. There are so many illustrations of these promises. We sing them every week in the Psalms. And when you worship at home and sing the Psalms, many of these promises are concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul tells us that Abraham believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he was justified just the way you and I are justified through faith in the Redeemer. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. God promised Abraham that from his seed Messiah would come, in whom all the families of the earth would be blessed. And we have so many of these wonderful promises. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, Isaiah prophesied. But then the covenant of grace was administered in those times by prophecies also. By prophecies. We have a very good statement concerning this in the book of Acts in the third chapter, in the preaching of Peter here. Acts chapter 3 at verse 24, in preaching Christ to the Jews, Peter says, "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, and as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God has, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you from his iniquities." But notice here that Peter says, all the prophets from Samuel and all of those that came after, they all prophesied and spoke, they all foretold the things that are now revealed for your benefit. And so this is just to say that God administered the covenant of grace by prophecies. And I know some of you may some of you may wonder what the difference is between a promise and a prophecy, and frankly the differences are so subtle that often they cannot be distinguished. But I think by prophecies is particularly meant those sermons and expositions and deliverances of the Word of God by Samuel and those prophets that followed, foretelling these times that would come, the days of Messiah, and the blessings that would flow to Israel as a nation and to the Gentile nations as well. Then we are told something that I'm sure you have already perhaps thought of in your mind. The covenant of grace was administered in those days by sacrifices. By sacrifices. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, we find a statement that illustrates this very well. The book of Hebrews is full of descriptions of the old sacrifices and how they all held forth and signified the sacrifice of God's Lamb that was to come and to atone for the sins of His people with His own blood. But notice here in Hebrews 10 at verse 5, "Wherefore when He cometh into the world, He saith," that is, He, Christ. Now this tells us something very interesting here too, by the way, because the Apostle Paul, or the author of Hebrews, tells us here, the inspired writer, that the Son of God is speaking in Psalm 40 that he quotes here. When Christ comes into the world, He saith, or speaking of His coming into the world 1,000 years before He came by the mouth of David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me." In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." And so here we see that all of these burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin could never make the offerers perfect as to their conscience, and yet in these sacrifices were displayed not only the righteous judgment of God against sin to prepare the people for the Messiah who was to come, by whom they would have full remission of sins. In Isaiah 53, we see that Christ is definitely set forth as a sacrificial lamb who was to come and to be stricken and wounded as a little lamb, that He was to bear our transgressions, that He was to bear the penalty due to our sins. So here we see that Christ came as a sacrifice to answer all of these other sacrifices that were not sufficient to take away sins. In fact, in those sacrifices there was a remembrance of sin. Whenever they saw the little animals killed, slaughtered, they saw enactments of divine justice, and they were reminded of their sins. And in this way, they were prepared to look for the Redeemer to come. But God was pleased to administer this old covenant by sacrifices, to administer the covenant of grace through the ancient sacrifices, which were sufficient for the elect, not for all of the Jews, but for the elect they were sufficient to build them up in hope and faith and trust in that Savior who was to come. And then another way that God administered that covenant of grace in olden times was through circumcision, through the ordinance of circumcision. Now, what was circumcision? Well, you know what circumcision is. It's the removal of the flesh of the foreskin in the male children. And that was an ordinance that was given to Abraham in connection with God's, with the gospel promises to him. Notice in Genesis 17, where God speaks His gracious word to Abraham in verse 2, "I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly." Notice there's nothing conditional in this covenant of grace, in the promises that were made to Abraham. God doesn't say, if you will do this, this, and this, I will do this. Now, there are many commandments in the Old Testament that were stated in such a manner, in such a way that it seems at times even to be a repetition of the covenant of works. And that's why the Apostle says, and we'll see in a moment, the New Testament is a better covenant founded upon better promises. But the promises of free grace are clearly seen in the Old Testament as well, and nowhere more clearly than in the engagement of God to Abraham. I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. So we see that the covenant is a sovereign administration of grace. It is not a bargain between God and the people, or between God and Abraham. God initiates the covenant. He administers his salvation. And he does that, as we'll see here, through the ordinance of circumcision. As for me, verse 4, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. God is promising Abraham here that he would be the heir of the world, that all the nations would come to this faith that he had, that they would find their unity in him. And we have yet to see the full scope of this promise fulfilled and realized in the world today. I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God to thee and to thy seed after thee. Paul the Apostle tells us in Galatians that seed was Christ, and calls attention to the fact that it's in the singular, that it was in Christ that all these promises were to be fulfilled. And you see that Christ, now reigning at the right hand of the Father, ruling over the nations as the King of kings and Lord of lords, what is he doing? He is fulfilling that promise made to Abraham that he would be the heir of the world, and that all the families of the world would be blessed in him, that is, in his seed, who is Christ. Now notice, then God says in verse 9, in connection with these engagements of his grace, God said to Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant. And verse 10, this is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you, and thy seed after thee, every man-child among you shall be circumcised. The Apostle Paul calls attention to the fact that this ordinance of circumcision was given to Abraham after he had been justified by faith, by believing the promises of God concerning the Messiah to come. He had that as a seal of the righteousness of faith which he already had before he was circumcised, when he was yet uncircumcised. And Paul is saying there that salvation has always been by grace through faith, that men have ever been saved through, not through the righteousness of the law, through their own effort and works, but through a righteousness that is alien to them, that is received by faith, believing the promises of God. And so Abraham was circumcised to remind him of God's gracious promise, that God would keep his promise. And his children were circumcised so that they would remember God's sovereign engagement, that the children of God would possess the gate of their enemies. And so, the covenant was administered by circumcision. was also administered, the Catechism says, by the Passover sacrifice. And I'm sure you children remember the story of the Passover, the night that God delivered his people from their captivity in Egypt, how he commanded that each family slay a little lamb that would be without blemish, and they would take the blood of the lamb and sprinkle it upon the sides of the door of each dwelling place and upon the lintel that was over the doorway. And when God's angel, the minister of death, passed upon the land of Egypt, that he would pass over the houses of the Israelites. And you see, in this way, God would show them that he was not delivering them because they were righteous. But God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over, teaching them how atonement works, so to speak. That God is gracious because of the shedding of blood, that Messiah's blood, Christ's blood, that would reconcile his people to himself and open the doorway of blessing, God's justice then being satisfied. Well, we could spend a lot of time with each one of these things. Isn't it interesting that when our Lord Jesus Christ administered the sacrament that we call the Lord's Supper, which is an ordinance of the New Testament, this is the way that God administers the covenant of grace in the New Testament, as we shall see in the next question. Well, what does he say? He says to his disciples, "With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you." He refers to the Lord's Supper as observing and eating the Passover with them. And so we see the Passover has essentially the same meaning as the Lord's Supper. Wouldn't you conclude that? Jesus says, "With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you, my disciples. This is my body, which is broken for you." You see how it all becomes more visible and more wonderful. Jesus says, this is the meaning of the Passover. Right here. Right here. And so the Passover was a way that taught the people the doctrines of grace. That it was not by their own worthiness or effort or works that they would be saved, but by the free grace and mercy of God through the shedding of blood. As the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Now the Catechism speaks about other types and ordinances which did all foresignify Christ to come. Foresignify means portray, typify, show forth the things that were going to come. What are some of these other ordinances? Well, I'll just mention a few that are recorded in the 9th chapter of Hebrews, where the apostle says at the beginning of that chapter, the first covenant also has also had ordinances of divine service. Now the New Testament has ordinances. We'll talk about that in just a minute. What are ordinances? Those are appointments of God by which he administers the covenant of grace. And here the inspired writer is saying that first covenant also had ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Now, what are these ordinances? There was a tabernacle made. The first part of the tabernacle, wherein was the candlestick, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary of the holy place. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had the manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat. You see, now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, and not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. What are we beginning to see here? That this service of God in the temple was a portrayal of salvation through the shed blood of Christ and through His mediation between us and a holy God. Because he goes on to show how Christ fulfilled all of these ordinances in verse 11, Christ being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And so once a year on the Day of Atonement, the priest, the high priest, took the blood of the sacrifice and across his breastplate were the names of all the 12 tribes of Israel. And so when he went into the holiest of all, with that blood that was shed, he carried the whole nation with him as a representative. Their names were written across his breast. And he went into the holiest of all, and with blood which he sprinkled upon the throne of God there, the mercy seat where God's glory dwelt and where he met with the people and made reconciliation. But you see, all of that was a picture of the work of Christ, wasn't it? Because Christ was that high priest who, when he shed his blood upon the cross, entered into the holiest of all in heaven, of which that holiest on earth was but a shadow and a figure. He entered into the holiest of all with his blood, having obtained certified eternal redemption for all of those that were given to him by the Father. Verse 15 of that same chapter, I'll just read one more verse. For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that is Christ, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Christ is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of his being wounded by his sacrifice, he obtained redemption of the transgressions that were under the old covenant. How were they saved? By the blood of Christ. They were not saved by their works, efforts, trying to keep the law, which they failed miserably to do. The elect, through these ordinances, were built up in faith in him to come. And they had forgiveness then by the mediation of Christ, who was signified in all of those ordinances that pertain to the worship of God in the Old Testament. Romans chapter 3, at verse 21. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. There again, under that Old Testament, the redemption purchased by Christ, the righteousness which is by faith, was witnessed to by the prophets. The law and the prophets, the law of Moses and all the prophets. It's all in the Old Testament. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. as we go along in the book of Romans, we'll be talking much more about this righteousness of faith. And so we see the ordinances, these other types of ordinances, and all of these other means that are mentioned here, the promises, prophecies, sacrifices, circumcision, the Passover, and so on. All of these things were efficacious to build up the elect in faith in the promised Messiah. And as we've seen from this verse in Romans 3, it was by him that they had, it was by his shed blood that they had and did receive the remission of sins. Certainly it was by Christ they received the righteousness of God, which is by faith, but then as we saw in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 again, if you'd like to make a note of that important verse, that it was only through the shedding of Christ's blood that transgressions in the old covenant could be forgiven. What he did in the flesh when he came into the world was for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant. And that also, by the way, is a powerful argument to teach us the unity of the covenant of grace in both the Old Testament and the New Testament.